used to that, aren't you? I've heard about your preacher here. He doesn't like those PowerPoint things. Too creative. I asked him, do you use the PowerPoint? And he says, I don't work for Disney. Faith is an exciting topic. It's also very mysterious. And sometimes it's difficult for us to understand why some people lose their faith, why they leave the church, why some people have a weak faith. And faith sometimes is complicated when it gets personal. If I were to ask you tonight, do you believe that God in heaven created the heavens and the earth? Do you have the faith to believe that? I'm assuming that most of you, if not all, would say, amen, preacher, we believe that. We believe that. That's good. Because you're getting your mind around something that is incredibly powerful and very difficult to comprehend. That God spake the heavens and the earth into existence. That's why a lot of people don't believe that. Do you believe that God raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the grave on the third day? Amen, preacher. We believe that with every fiber of our being. Good for you. A lot of people don't believe that. Now let's take that faith and make it personal. Do you believe that God can use you, that He can work through you to glorify His name upon this planet in this lifetime? Time out, Mr. Preacher. Wait just a minute. I'm not all that qualified for that kind of work. Hold on there, big fella. I don't know that I have the skill for that. Could you get someone else to do it? That's when people get weak. It's when they make excuses, and it's when they fall back. When that great faith they have is called upon to get personal, to roll up sleeves and get to work in the name of God. I'd like to bring to your attention tonight the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers. If we could talk to these spies and interview them briefly, as I just interviewed you, and ask them this question: do you believe that God parted the waters of the Red Sea? They'd say, absolutely, I believe it. I walked through those parted waters on dry ground. How could I not believe it? It was a supernatural thing, the likes of which I'd have a hard time telling you what it was like. You'd have to be there to see it to understand it. It was magnificent, I believe it. Do you believe that God rescued you from Egyptian captivity, as we had this morning in the 24th chapter of Joshua? I sent, God said, Moses and Aaron to you to get you out of bondage. Do you believe God rescued you? Absolutely, He did. He sure did. We've been there for over 400 years, and our God listened to our cries. He heard our pleas, and He came and got us out of that place. I believe it. Okay, you're right where you need to be. Now let me ask you one more question. Do you believe that you can go across the Jordan River and conquer Canaan? No. We're not able. That's the title of our lesson. We're not able. We'll see it in the 13th chapter. I have all this faith. I believe all these right things. I have all this positive influence in my life, thanks to my God in heaven. But when faith gets personal, when I'm the one who gets asked to go to war, to cross the river, to drive out the inhabitants, I'm the one now who thinks, no, I can't do it. I know more about me than God does. What? Our God is telling us a lie. He said, it's our land. I've given it to you. You can drive out the inhabitants. And I'm saying our God has deceived us. I don't believe He's telling us the truth. You see how powerful faith is and how weak it can get just because we flipped a switch and started talking to you about personal things. I'd like to read tonight Numbers 13. We'll start the first three verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And notice the lineup here from verses 4 through 15. Shemua, Igal, Shaphat, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabai, and Guiel. Not many people recognize the names of these men, yet the Bible has already shown us in the first three verses, every one of them was a leader. They were chosen by God, chosen by the Word, the same way we appoint elders today. They were the 10 spies of Israel, along with Caleb and Joshua. Let's go back to the text and read verses 16 and following. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains, and we see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, and we'll skip those names and get down to verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel had cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now when they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were on their sight." In keeping with the theme of this meeting this week, this ties in conveniently with lesson number one. You see the peril when man takes his eyes off the greatness of God and starts to look around at the things in the world. What makes you boys think you can't take it? Because look at those people over there, and look at those fortified cities. Look how tall those people are. And we give you this dialogue, and at no point in time do we ever mention the name of the Almighty God. He's not on our mind. He's not in our conscience. He's not in our hearts. We're thinking about what we can do. Lesson number one, the battle is the Lord's. And we don't have the faith to let Him fight for us as we've been trained constantly in the book of Deuteronomy to think. Their lack of faith made God out to be a liar. How dangerous is that? Well, you're walking on thin ice with this kind of commentary. 1 John 5, verse 10, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made God a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." So you're not any better off under the old law than we are under the new law. If we don't believe God, when God tells us the way it is, then we try to make God out to be a liar. I'm reminded of Brother Abraham. What does the scripture say about him in Romans chapter 4, verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Can I give you this? Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 19. "The great trials which you saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm." Get your mind around all those words and those descriptions. "By which the Lord brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid." There you have God on your side. There you have the word. Faith cometh by the word. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. There you have it. You've got all you need. But you don't fall back on your own history. You don't fall back on your own training. You don't fall back on the power of God, and you think it's about what I can do in Canaan. I'll tell you what you can do in Canaan. Nothing. God didn't design you to go into Canaan and take that place by yourself. He designed you to believe in him and let him fight for you and let him have the glory of driving out the inhabitants. Right here, brethren. They're not thinking like people of God. We get into the same problem when we try to take modern-day Canaan today if we don't believe. What's modern-day Canaan? I believe God wants us to glorify him today just like they did. And I think he wants the inhabitants driven out so that glorification process can take place. What is the process? Drive out the inhabitants. What are the inhabitants? Things like sin. Things like cares of the world. Things like lust of the flesh, giving our lives in righteousness to God, purifying our lives for Jehovah God. That's what God wants us to do. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and drive out selfishness, drive out envy, drive out arrogance, and replace those things with things like humility and faith and love for our God and our brethren. We've got a Canaan to take today. It's just as applicable for us as it was for them in Numbers 13. It's just that our Canaan is a spiritual land, not a physical. But we need to learn this. We absolutely can drive out the inhabitants and attain the righteousness that God is glorified by, but only through him. We're going to need him. We're going to need his grace. We're going to need the blood of his Son. We're going to need his mercy, his word, his church, his providence. When you think about all those assets, could we possibly be lacking anything? All we have to do, brethren, believe. And it can be done. Whatever you ask, believing, you'll receive, Jesus teaches on prayer. I want to turn quickly to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. Verses 1 through 9, first cousin Dick Sullivan, who's in the audience today, shared me with this about 2 years ago. He never dreamed I'd use it, and he would especially like for me to use it and not attach his name to it, but I've done so anyway. But in Joshua chapter 9, we find the story, verses 1 through 9, of the Gibeonites. "And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon," verse 2, "that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We've come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us." Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt." Can you believe that these people have more faith than the 10 spies in Numbers 13? Now let me give you some things. What do you Gibeonites know about God? Very little compared to the spies. We haven't seen the mighty signs and wonders that the Israelites have seen. We don't have the knowledge of the word that the prophets gave to these people. We just know about this. When you people go into Jericho and Ai, you whip those people, and the fear of God has come into us because we just have a little bit of knowledge compared to you people. And yet, these people fear God. These people, notice the term, the infidels of Gibeon, "We've heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. The people of Gibeon and Rahab the harlot teach us there's no excuse for not believing in the living God. Israel saw what God did in Egypt. They walked through the parted waters, and Gibeon merely heard about God's work." Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, the last four verses in the chapter. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief." Can I give you something serious tonight? The seriousness of unbelief. They couldn't enter in because of idol worship, not what the Bible said. They couldn't enter in because they were guilty of sexual immorality, not what the Bible teaches. Why could they not enter in? The Holy Spirit put it in the Hebrew letter, one thing. Unbelief. You can be the right people in the right place, baptized into the Lord's holy name for the remission of your sins. You can be in the right church and still be lost if you don't have the right faith. That's just the truth. We don't want that for you. Your preacher and your elders don't want that for you. Visiting preachers don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. He wants his people to believe in his great and most high name and conquer the enemy and cast out the inhabitants by faith, glorify his name, walk by faith and not by sight, and gain the rewards of eternal life. That's what God wants. He's made this huge investment. He gave his only son to die on the cross that we might have a way. But friends, it still comes back to belief. Do we have an active faith? Do we really believe? Are we willing to go into all the world and make disciples? There are many things that could be said at this time, but I've got to get back to work here in Numbers chapter 13. I want to let you know something about the faith of these people because I believe they've done some things, these 10 spies who failed God. They've done some things that are worthy of commendation. First of all, they had enough faith to do this. To be chosen, Frank, to be chosen Boy, you think Moses would walk around and pick out some greenhorns, some rookies? Moses would not have chosen these men unless they were absolutely qualified. They were the leaders of the tribes. That speaks to their experience and their talent. It speaks highly of these men that they had the faith to be chosen. We can say a lot of good things about these people. We are. They had the faith to be chosen from all those Israelites and from all those tribes. We need one leader from each tribe. What does that tell you about these men? They're the right men. Next, they had the faith to go and spy out the land. What a dangerous job. You want that job? I don't. Scouts went out to search for Israelites in Joshua chapter 2 in the story of Rahab the harlot. God willing, it's coming up tomorrow night. That's how dangerous it was. Rahab the harlot hid the spies on the roof, and she gave them instructions on how to escape, and the king sent out men to hunt them. A posse went out to hunt them down. This is a dangerous, dangerous occupation. I don't think we fully appreciate they had the faith to go. You're going behind enemy lines to gather intelligence before an invasion. How dangerous do you think that is? That's always been a dangerous business, intelligence gathering. Even in times of peace, the CIA could send out spies behind the Iron Curtain. It's dangerous out there, and we're not even getting prepared for war. Moses is sending them into Canaan to get information, to gather evidence. Their role is to be a witness for God's truth. And they take the assignment and they go. Well, I'm proud of them for that. Good for you, boys. I feel good about you. A lot of people wouldn't want that job. A lot of people would be too afraid to go over there and do that job. This risky business, they took on and they went. Number three, they had enough faith to bring back an honest report. The Bible says in verse 27, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is some of its fruit." They saw the land was everything God said it would be. They obeyed Moses from verse 20, "Bring some of the fruit from the land. Our people will be encouraged by the evidence of God's promise coming true. You can taste and smell and see God working in their lives. He's confirming His word. And after all that evidence, you might think God has brought us to this place. It's the right place. We're the right people and we can take it." But they didn't think that. But they had the faith to do what Moses told them to do. Go, spy, gather fruit and vegetables, gather produce, and bring it back. Bring a report. They followed Moses' instruction to the letter. Good. They're on a roll. These are the right people. They've got the right faith. Here's another point. They had a faith to not complain. And we know they had the capacity to complain. If you look in the next chapter, 14, look at verse 27. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." They had the capacity to complain, did they not? They complained about having no meat to eat. They complained about no water. They didn't complain about spending 40 days over there. Can you cut it down to 15 or 12? I've got a family to take care of. Who's going to take care of my family while I'm gone? Do you know how dangerous this job is? They don't complain about anything. They've been given an assignment, dangerous as it is, and they have the faith to go and do what Moses told them to do without complaining. Now, can you find anything wrong with these people yet? I'm proud to call these people my brethren. It looks to me right now, these are the right people. And we're getting ready to conquer Canaan. All the indications are we're on a roll here. But then we get to the bad part of the story. They had all the faith to do those things, but they didn't have the faith to finish the job. Numbers 13, 28 through 33, we already read it. They say we're not able. They were the right men at the right place at the right time. They had the right qualifications, but they didn't have the right faith. And it is perplexing to understand, Brother Porter, how that could be. In light of what we learned from those in Gibeon, in light of all the faith you had to undertake the mission in the first place, and in light of the fact that you went into that place and brought home some of the fruit of the land, and it was impressive, could you not see how God has blessed you people? You found a cluster of grapes that couldn't be broken off. The Bible says, we had to cut it off. And it was such a large cluster of grapes that we had to put it on a totem pole between two of us and carry it back to base camp. Brethren, have you ever seen a 25-pound cluster of grapes? You haven't. You know why I bring that to your attention? Because if the cluster of grapes weighed 25 pounds, a man would pick it up, throw it over his back, and walk back to Moses with it. I don't need any help, and I don't need a totem pole. If that's the case, how much would you estimate this cluster of grapes would weigh? Oh, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Just imagine. You ever seen a hunter go into the woods and kill a deer? And he's so far from the truck or the road that he can't get the deer to the highway. And so he gets somebody to help him and they tie the deer upside down to a totem pole and they put the pole on their shoulders and walk it to the highway. That's what these men are doing with a cluster of grapes. Do you have a picture of that in your mind? Because that picture helps them see this is how God works. Look what we've got. Look what we found over there. God is filling up our eyes with this land. It's truly flowing with milk and honey. He's filling up our senses. We tasted some of the fruit. It's marvelous. We're even filling God up in our nostrils. In all of our bodies, we can smell the fruit. We can smell what God has done to bless us. We can see it. We can feel it. God is all around us. How could you think then that God wants you to fail? I want to say this on behalf of God. He did his part. I don't know how you grow a cluster of grapes so big it takes two grown men to get it to the highway, but however he did it, he did it. I know when I go to Publix markets back home and I pick up a cluster of grapes that weighs 4 pounds, I marvel at it. Would you look at that cluster? 4 pounds. Throw it in a bag and walk off with it. God's speaking to you, boys. You don't get it? You don't smell how God has blessed you? You don't see it? You don't taste it? He's in every fiber of your being. And the response that you give Him after He gives you all that evidence is this: we're not able. We can't do it. I can't lead singing. I don't have the talent. I can't take a Bible class. I can't go to Walmart and stand in line behind somebody and ask them to come to the gospel meeting. I don't have the faith. I can't. They might say something nasty to me. They might not like me. They might be rude and hurt my feelings. We make all kinds of excuses as to why we're not able, when God has given us so much more than He gave them. Numbers 14. Their failing faith spread to the rest of the congregation. First four verses. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. After all God has done for you, you come back with a bad report that's not true in the end, and you divide the congregation. You sow unrest among God's people. Our God's so good to you, and you couldn't give him a little bit of faith and conquer Canaan, and instead you become on the enemy's team." Hardly they accomplished the hard job, but they failed the easy task. Just believe God, and he will deliver you and reward you. Numbers 14, if you'll look at verses 22 and following, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the sign which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me wholly, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." They failed God, and they failed themselves, and they failed their family. All because they didn't believe. They didn't look. They didn't remember. They didn't see the power of God, the prophecies that came true. Who could know the land was flowing with milk and honey hundreds of years before you got here but God? All that faith to no avail. Let's close this lesson by turning to Joshua chapter 14. I want to develop just a little bit, since we ended Numbers 14 with Caleb. I'd like to look at Caleb a little more closely. Joshua 14. Starting in verse 7. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me, Caleb, from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in the day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. A couple of quick points about this matter. Caleb says, "I want Hebron." What's Hebron? It's the hardest place in Canaan to take. You don't want nothing to do with this place. You think you're not able? Well, you certainly better stay out of Hebron. Hebron's where the giants are. Hebron's on the mountain. Hebron's a fortified city. You know how hard it is to take a fortified city when you got to go up a mountain to get there because you're vulnerable on your way up the mountain. They can see you coming, they can prepare for you, and they can attack you on the way up. You take any piece of land you want, but don't take Hebron unless you've got some faith. That's going to be the hardest place of all to take. And Caleb says, that's the place I want. You let the snowflakes fight for everything else. I want that place. I want the hard place. That shows how much he trusted in God. That shows how much he believed, how he wholly followed God, and that's how much he thought, God will surely give me this place if he wants me to have it, if it's in his will. It's mine. I just have to go take it. Is that faith in this audience tonight? I ask that question because I'm in this audience tonight. It's bad for preachers to preach stuff like this and not ask. Now, are you talking about yourself too? I am. Is that kind of faith in this audience tonight? Because I'm telling you the truth. If it is, those are the ones who are going to heaven. And if not, those are the ones who will not get in because of unbelief. We are able to overcome our enemies. If you're in our audience tonight and subject to the invitation in any way, Brother Richardson is here to take your confession, to help you rededicate your life, to pray for your soul. Whatever matter you might have that you need to address tonight, we hope you take advantage of this opportunity while we stand.